Well, I've reached a desperate personal low point in this pandemic that I really don't know how I'm going to manage. It's awful. Feels like a deep, dark hole, really, and I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. And I don't know how else to describe the problem, and so I'm just going to put it out there. I am now 100% caught up on all my TV shows, and new episodes are not coming anytime soon. Some of you are like, what is going on with Kyle? All right, any of you guys there with me? I mean, I get it. Like, we're in a global pandemic right now, and TV production for the masses should not exactly be high on any of the world's priority lists these days, but it sure does make the nights go a little bit more enjoyably when I've got a show that I'm into and I can watch before bed. So I've reverted to watching old stuff that I've already seen, and you know, watching them again, it kind of makes me realize how many different things I've forgotten. And it's funny when you haven't seen a certain show in a while, and Netflix gives you a quick recap of what's been happening, and it always starts out the same. Previously on, and you know, if I've been tracking with the show, I hit that skip button because I'm too excited to see what happened. But if I haven't seen the show in a while, the recap is super helpful because I've forgotten who lied to who cheated on who shot who, and who is who. Was there supposed to be a whom in there instead? Grammar people, you can leave it in the comments below. I'm going somewhere with this. Today, we're getting back to Exodus. And the last time I preached on Exodus was right around Thanksgiving, so we all need a little bit of a recap. So here it goes. Previously on the Prince of Egypt. The Israelites are in slavery, and for 400 years, they pray to God to send them a deliverer, and then God sent Moses. But the people didn't like the deliverer that they sent, and so Moses tried to step into his calling, but then he winds up doing it 40 years too soon. And in a moment of rage mixed with what Moses thought was righteous anger, Moses killed a guy, and then word got out. And so instead of spending the next 40 years in a palace, Moses spent them in the hot deserts of Midian. But in Midian, God's grace also found Moses, and God blessed him with the family. And after 40 years, God spoke to Moses through a burning bush that it was finally time to go back to Egypt and to step back into his calling. And as he's prone to do, if you know Moses' story, he doubted himself, he doubted his calling, and he doubted the Lord. And eventually, Moses gathered all the elders of Israel in the wilderness, and they go up to the top of this mountain, and everyone has this mountaintop experience with God, and they all get fired up to go back and lead God's people out of slavery. And pretty much from this point on, things started to go south, starting with the trip to Egypt. You know, God strikes Moses with a horrible fever and a sickness because he never circumcised his son. And then that incident also revealed some problems in Moses' marriage to his wife, Zipporah. He was a believer. She wasn't. They had different views about circumcision. It all erupted in a little motel room in the middle of nowhere. And the couple finally just circumcises their son in the middle of nowhere, and Moses gets better. And when he finally gets to Egypt, Moses stormed right into Pharaoh's office with his heart full of faith. And Moses looked Pharaoh square in the eye and asked him to let God's people go on a trip to worship the Lord in the desert. Now, Moses didn't clue Pharaoh into the fact that he had no plans of returning, but it didn't matter because Pharaoh was going to say no the whole time anyway. And God had told Moses that Pharaoh would resist, and that was the reason that Moses would be given signs and wonders. Personally, though, I think Moses didn't completely understand that whole it's not going to be easy part. And he stormed into Pharaoh's office thinking that Pharaoh would just let God's people go. But instead, Moses ticked Pharaoh off, and Pharaoh ordered that the straw be taken away from the Israeli brickmakers. And despite taking the straw away, their quotas were to be maintained. Pharaoh was asking the impossible. So the Israeli foremen get beaten for it. Then they get furious at Moses about it, and they tell Moses that he's made them a stench in Pharaoh's nostrils. And the whole story ends worse than it started, with the oppression of the Israelites at an all-time high level. And as per usual in Moses' life story, the situation ends with Moses questioning himself, questioning his calling, and questioning the Lord. You're going to see that happen time and time again in the story of Moses. And then God spends Exodus 6 reminding Moses of his calling and of the good things that the Lord still wanted to do in his life. And that's where we pick up the story today in Exodus chapter 7. My message title today is When Winning with God Feels Like Losing in the World. Open a Bible right now to the book of Exodus chapter 7. And as you turn or swipe there, we are going to see God call Moses to go back to confront Pharaoh again. And I'm sure Moses was still suffering from a little PTSD from the last time. And things didn't end well then, and here he's going to go back in. You know, so far, Moses' record of victory, quote unquote, when it comes to these kind of confrontations is really low. His self-confidence was probably low too. We see it all over the Bible. You know, if you were to talk to Moses at this point in his life, I bet he wouldn't have described his talks with Pharaoh as victorious. And yet he was on the path to victory. But the thing is, sometimes winning with God feels like losing in the world. And so my prayer for us today as we read Exodus 7 is that we would peel away from the pages of Exodus and look into our own lives. Some of you watching this right now might not feel like you're being victorious. May we all get a sense of how to respond when winning with God feels like losing in the world. So let's pray and then we'll read Exodus 7. God, we thank you that you are always working all things together for our good, even in this present moment in history. And we also know that many of us just feel like life is not going the way we'd like it to go these days. And so I pray today that you would help us to get a sense of what we're supposed to do when winning with you doesn't always feel like winning right here and right now. God, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And open our hearts today that we'd respond and become the disciples you want us to be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, Exodus 7, 1 through 13 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.' Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to the Lord, as the Lord had said." You know, the first thing that I see right off the bat here clearly and unmistakably is that God reaffirms Moses and Aaron's callings. God also reaffirms the plan to go into Pharaoh and talk to him despite the fact that they were going to be rejected. So this takes me to the first thing that I'd love for all of us to jot down on the digital note sheet that you can track along with. You can find it at lovehopecity.com/notes. But I've outlined for you just some keys to keeping a positive mindset when winning with God feels like losing in this world. Because really, that's where we all need to stay right now, is we need to keep our minds in a positive place when winning with God feels like losing in the world. Here's the first thing I'd love for you to jot down. Remember the calling, the goodness, and the faithfulness of the Lord. Remember the calling, the goodness, and the faithfulness of the Lord. The Lord continually and very graciously reminds us all of our calling all throughout our lives. It's what God did for Moses. And in fact, just to give you a little bit more context of what was going on in this point in the story, I want to read you from Exodus 6, verse 30. And this is what had been happening. Moses had been rejected again, and he's questioning himself, the Lord and his calling. And in Exodus 6:30, it says, Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? Now, my translation of that is that Moses lost sight of the big picture. He lost sight of his God, and he was bummed out, and he didn't see how it was all going to work out. And so now let me read to you from verses 1 and 2 again of chapter 7. And it says, and the Lord flicked Moses to the hottest part in the sun to be burned up and never heard from again. No, that's not in the Bible, is it? No, that's not how God works. When we're down, when we blow it, God doesn't just smite us and get rid of us. What God did instead is he graciously reminded Moses and Aaron of their calling. And in verses 1 and 2, he just tells them, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. So basically, Moses and Aaron's calling was to follow God, as ours is, but they had a specific calling on top of that to help the children of Israel come out of slavery from Egypt. But what about for us? What aspects of our calling should we remind ourselves of when we lose track of the big picture? Well, let's be real first. We all lose sight of the big picture, don't we? So again, leave a thumb in the book of Exodus, and this time take a right in the Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians comes right after Romans, and if you hit the book of 2 Corinthians, you went too far. That kind of speaks for itself, but there you go. So 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 reminds us of our calling. It says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You know, our calling is to follow Jesus, to model Jesus, and to preach Jesus to this world until we die. That's it. You know, it's not about how smart we are. It's not about how much money we have or whether we come from the greatest or even the worst family for that matter. Our calling is simply to live this life as Jesus would live our lives, as if he were living our lives. Because for the Christian, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. That's my calling. That's your calling. Jesus has the steering wheel. I'm here to follow, and I'm here to glorify him. I see some really cool connections between 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 and Moses and Aaron, especially in Exodus chapter 7. Here, Pharaoh was the most powerful guy in the land, but compared to God, he's nothing. Moses and Aaron were slaves, technically. They're the lowest of the totem pole here. And yet they're the ones who have God's power because God's calling is the one empowering them. And so in contrast, Pharaoh's pride seems to be in the power of his people and in the wisdom of his sorcerers. Moses and Aaron, they don't need to boast. They just need to follow God and let God work. When Moses and Aaron lost sight of the big picture, what God did is he just graciously reminded them of their calling. God didn't smite them. God didn't condemn them. God graciously reminded them of who they were in the Lord and what he was asking them to do. I think that's what we need to do. When we're in a season of life that feels like we're losing, even though we're following God, we need to remind ourselves of God's calling. We need to remind ourselves of God's goodness. And we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. It's all over the Word of God. It's all over every one of our lives. Crack that Bible open. Read it again. Think back on times when God was good to you, when God has been faithful to you in the past. And if God was faithful then, he's going to be faithful today. Another key part of Moses and Aaron's calling that God reminded them of was the fact that God said, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Now, what does it mean that God made Moses like God to Pharaoh? Well, the easiest way for me to put it to you is that Moses literally represented God to Pharaoh. And so this takes me to the next thing that we all need to keep a positive mindset when it feels like we're losing in the eyes of the world. Here's the next thing. We represent the one true God to our world. The way I'm dealing with my battles today is a direct reflection of my God. And let me take this moment to remind us all that all religions are not worshiping the same God. there is only one true God. It's the God of the Bible. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is three persons and yet one God. And the way we fight our battles is a direct reflection of our God to our world. The battle between God and Pharaoh from Exodus 7 through 11 is essentially a showdown between the gods of Egypt, the pride of Pharaoh, and the God of the Bible. And man, the fight is on. It is an epic battle between good and evil, between Moses' God and Pharaoh's power, Pharaoh's sorcerers and Egypt's false gods. You know, essentially, this is a fight between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. It's kind of like, you know, the Bible meets Harry Potter, meets Indiana Jones, meets Crocodile Hunter on the Nile. Crikey! Okay, maybe not that last one. But man, the fight is on between God and Pharaoh. And God preps Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh isn't going to believe. He's not going to repent. But God tells him to throw Aaron's staff down so it can turn into a snake. A totally sweet party trick. And sure enough, the staff becomes a snake. And then Pharaoh's dark arts sorcerers do the exact same thing, except they don't just make one snake, they make lots of snakes. So you've got God's one snake and then all these sorcerers, multiple snakes all over the ground. And then it gets even cooler. Aaron's snake eats all of their snakes. Now, that would have been pretty cool to see. And that video would definitely have gone viral in the Christian community if the internet were around back then. And then God sets off the first of 10 plagues against the Egyptians, turning the Nile River to blood. And so I'll read the second part of Exodus 7 now, picking it up in verse 14. It says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone." Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned to blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank so that the Egyptians could not drink the water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh again, even though Pharaoh was already hardened in his heart from before, and it's just a continuation of the same fight. Moses goes to Pharaoh on the riverbank, turns to the water into blood, and again, Pharaoh's guys do the same thing. And so here's why this matters. Several of Egypt's main gods were connected to the Nile River and its power. And what God did is God just turned the whole Nile River into blood. The idea was that Egypt's gods controlled the Nile. So God just proved that he was more powerful than their gods. Now, in the words of the Hulk when he beat down Loki in the first Avenger movie, "Puny God!" The one true God had just whipped all their gods' behinds, and so the Nile was attributed to their divinities, but the Nile was also a source of national pride. When all the worlds around them or the countries around them had famines and droughts, guess what? The Egyptians usually didn't because of the consistency of the water in the Nile River. Now, some attributed it to the power of their gods. Others just believed it to be in the Nile, and it was kind of this sense of nationalistic pride. So even if they didn't believe in the Egyptian gods, they just believed this river would always be there to save them and help them. You know, some folks today would say they don't believe in God, and therefore they don't follow any religion. Well, if that's the case, I got news for you. You're your own God. And either way, puny God. And so God just wiped out both the Egyptian religious system as well as their sense of nationalistic pride. And make no mistake, the scene in Exodus 7 was a battle between the God of the Bible, the religious structure of the pagan gods of Egypt, and their sense of national pride. The sorcerers doing the same thing as Moses would probably have given an unbelieving Egyptian this mindset of, well, hey, you know what? Our guys did the same thing. Who cares which snake was eaten for lunch at the end? Who cares who turned the river to blood first? We can do it too. And some probably figured it was just different ways of worshiping the same God. You know, Moses and Aaron knew that the way that they were handling this battle was a direct reflection on the God of the Bible. God told them, you represent me to Pharaoh. So Christian, let me talk to you and I now. We represent God to our world. And the mindset that we keep when we feel we're losing a battle is critical, not just for us, but for the world that we're trying to reach and to influence for Christ. One of the biggest lies that Satan wants every one of us to believe is that all religions are actually just worshiping the same God. I've heard this lie manifest in a lot of ways, but in a couple of primary ways. And the first one is this. It's that all spiritual roads lead to heaven as long as we're quote unquote sincere about whatever it is that we believe. Well, let me remind you, you can be sincere about something and be sincerely wrong about it. Here's another way I've heard this same lie manifest itself, that we're really just all worshiping the same God in different ways. They, you know, some people call God Buddha, some people call him Allah, some people Muhammad, some people other things entirely. Some people call him Jesus, some people call him whatever they want to call him, but really it's just different names for the same God. No, it's actually just the same lie repropagating itself. You know, if Satan can get us to believe that all religions are the same, there will be no need for Christians to spread the truth of Jesus. And there will be even less need for us to obey God in our everyday life. We might think to ourselves, well, you know, Muhammad says this, Buddha says that. It's all just nice things to think about. But I don't actually have to do any of this stuff. Well, no way. See, God doesn't just want us to believe in the idea of a God. God wants us to live for him, the one true God. And living for God is how we reap the benefits of a life of serving the Lord. We represent the one true God to our world. I want to, again, have you leave a thumb in the book of Exodus and now go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. This time we're going to go to chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul talks about what it is when people are actually doing things in the name of another religion. And he uses the idea of a pagan. And, you know, we hear this word pagan, and it sounds really negative. But in the biblical sense, pagan just means someone who didn't believe in God. So 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21 says this. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So what Paul is getting at right there is that every offering that's made in the name of another religion, every prayer that's prayed in the name of another religion is literally not done just to another God. It's actually offered to a demon. In John 14, 6, Jesus tells us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one true God. I represent my God to my world. We need to remember that because the way we fight our battles is a direct reflection on our God who we're trying to reach the world with his love. Here's the next thing to keep in mind in ourselves when we're trying to keep a positive mindset when it feels like we're losing in this world. And this is the next thing. The weapons of our warfare have divine power to demolish strongholds. God gave Moses and Aaron the right weapons to fight the battles of the Lord. And God gives us the right weapons to fight the battles of the Lord. Guys, I want to tell you, there is a very real spiritual battle happening right now between God and Satan for every human soul, for yours and for mine, and for the souls of our unbelieving friends. Too many of us are sitting on Facebook and Instagram, reading the news, mad about this and that. And you know what Satan's doing? He's just laughing because Christians aren't focused on the real battle. We're spending a lot of extra time in Corinthians, but this time go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, I want to read to you what Paul says. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." You know, God says that he has given every Christian the weapons to win the war. The battles are happening right now in the unseen realm. Once a person accepts Christ, Satan knows he can't get that person out of heaven. I believe with all my heart, our salvation is secure. But here's what the enemy of the Lord can do. He sure can try to make our lives on earth as close to hell as possible. Satan also knows that if he can make us forget that we represent the one true God, we might be less effective in leading others to Christ. Satan certainly doesn't want Christians in the Word of God, because once Christians get in the Word, they realize that they have the weapons to win the war. And Satan definitely doesn't want Christians around other Christians, because then they'll be more likely to realize that they truly have the power to be victorious. Every day, there is a battle between the one true God of the Bible and the devil and the flesh and the world. I represent the one true God to my world in every battle, and so do you. But the good news is you and I have the weapons to access God's divine power to demolish the strongholds that are in our lives. The battle in Moses' day involved a staff that turned into a serpent and a river that got turned into blood and a bunch of other miracles that we'll read about in the coming weeks. But the battles in our day look different every day, don't they? You know, some days the battle is an intellectual battle. Some days the battle is an emotional battle. Some days the battle is a physical battle. Some days the battle is a financial battle. Some days the battle is a relational battle. Some days the battle is a self-control battle. Some days the battle is a substance battle. Some days the battle is a trust battle. Some days it's the good old battle of the bulge. Some days it's the battle of the tongue. Some days it's the battle of the wills. The battle looks different every day, but every day, we must choose God in the battle, because God has given us every weapon we need to demolish the strongholds that are in our lives. This is a great place for me to ask you, are you plugged into a small group? You know, you need soldiers who are going to stand beside you in your fight and contend with you in prayer before the Lord. Our groups are going to be starting the last week of January, and there are groups you can sign up for online right now. Many of us, maybe all of us, are tired these days. We need support. We have the right weapons, but if we don't use them, they're useless. And the truth is this, we don't win every battle on this side of heaven. And here's one more thing we need to keep, a positive mindset when we feel like we're losing in life. And here it is. Obedience is still obedience, even if it ends in defeat. You know, in Exodus 7:13, God reminded Moses and Aaron that Pharaoh would continue to harden his heart, even as they performed great signs and wonders. Exodus 7:13 actually tells us that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, some of you kind of are gulping a little bit hearing that. Like, why did they have to obey God and go to Pharaoh if he was just going to harden his heart anyway? Well, I don't really fully understand how this plays out, and theologians have debated it for centuries, so I'm not going to solve it for you. But I will say that I lean on the side of the argument of the foreknowledge of God. And what that means is that I think God knows our choices ahead of time, obviously, but God doesn't force them, and he gives us free will. We shouldn't take God hardening Pharaoh's heart to mean that Pharaoh didn't have free will. Pharaoh totally had free will. God just gave Pharaoh over to what he really wanted to do in the end. See, given enough time, God will give us what we really want. And if we really want more of the Lord, we're going to find more of the Lord. If we want more of the world, God will eventually give us over to the world. There comes a point of no return, though, when God says, okay, that's fine. If that's what you want to do, I will let you have it. The hardening of the heart is a two-way street. And God, what he does is he sets good and evil in front of every person every day. And it is up to us to continue to choose the good and to continue to choose to respond to him. So this is now the third time that God has asked Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh. And the result has been one big L. No wins to speak of, except there actually were three wins. And the win was this: Moses and Aaron obeyed God every time, even though the outcome looked like a loss. I want to read you what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. In Matthew 16, 25, the Lord Jesus says this: "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Guys, obedience is still obedience, even if it ends in defeat. We need to remember that when it feels like we're losing in life. Someone say, "Well, yeah, with Jesus, we always win." And I would say, yes, we do always win with Jesus when we get to heaven. But what I'm talking about, though, is here and now. And, you know, we suffer some serious losses on this side of heaven. And, of course, God's going to use them. He's going to redeem them. And he's going to glorify himself through them and through the process. But I'm saying, for us to keep a positive mindset in those moments that feel like losses, we need to remind ourselves that obeying God sometimes is the victory, and that's the win. And God wants our obedience, even if it ends in seeming defeat. And so after the serpent battle and the first plague, the non-believing Egyptians would have probably called it a draw. Nothing changed for the Jewish people. If anything, it probably got worse for them. And this was the first of 10 plagues that we're going to read more about next week. And Pharaoh's soul was unfazed. His heart got more hardened. In reality, though, it did show the power of God. And the best the Egyptian sorcerers could do was this copycat stuff. And so let me remind us all, you know, the devil doesn't have any original material. The best that the devil can do is trick people into thinking he's got power, but he's got nothing. And so the truth was this was a victory for God in every way, even though for Moses and Aaron, it probably felt like a defeat. And, you know, if I was them, I'd probably think to myself, "God, you didn't tell us the other guys would be able to do the same stuff. God, nobody repented. Nobody became a believer at the end of this ordeal, and it just further entrenched everyone in their beliefs." Moses and Aaron obeyed God, and obedience is all that God expects of us, even if it ends in defeat. I want to read to you from the book of Hebrews. And there's probably no greater example of this in all of Scripture, in my opinion, than in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is what's often referred to as the hall of faith. And you have these amazing stories, these men and women of God who did this awesome stuff. I'll start in verse 32. And it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." Man, I would love to just stop at verse 35. It's just so amazing, you know, and there's some Christian messages out there that seem to only preach verses 32, kind of halfway through verse 35, and they get the crowds up on their feet. They bolster our faith. And I actually personally really love that kind of stuff, but I also know it's only half the story. And here's what happens in the second part of verse 35. It says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." So yes, we win in eternity with God. Yes, faith means believing God for victory, even here and now. But you know what? Sometimes winning with God ends in defeat on earth. It is a fact. I love hearing those stories when God heals somebody. I love hearing when God brings a breakthrough in someone's career. I love hearing when God heals a relationship. But you know what? I'm also just as inspired by the person with cancer who keeps trusting God when the treatments stop working. I'm also inspired by the person who leaves their job because they wouldn't do something unethical. I'm also inspired by the person who does the right thing in a friendship, putting themselves out there to find healing, even if it means that they get hurt and more rejected in the process. Guys, obedience is still obedience, even if it ends in defeat. We always need other believers in our lives, but I'd argue that these are the times when we really need them. And you know, if we're not intentional about having Christians around us when times are normal and good, we might not have them when we're in a real battle. And so this takes me to the last thing that I want all of us to know when winning with God feels like losing in the world. Here it is. It's an equation. Ready? I'm not a math guy, but it's an equation. God's plan plus God's power plus any obedient person yields a positive result. But I added one more thing, eventually. You know, this was the third failure of Moses and Aaron to free the Israelites from slavery. And it was actually Moses' fourth attempt. And he'd have many more seeming failures before he would actually be victorious. We're going to read all about the rest of the plagues next week. But basically, there's all these other times when God did what he said, but the people didn't get freed. Moses did what God asked him, and the people didn't get freed. God was working in the battle, but Moses and Aaron, along with the people of Israel, had to be patient in the midst of the battle. See, God's plan, plus God's power, plus any obedient person yields a positive result eventually. You know, one of my favorite parts of this story is the fact that Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh as 80 and 83-year-olds, respectively. Now, these two were hardly the picture of military might. And I don't know about you, but it's kind of funny to me. And remember, this is a military situation, more or less. And you get these two old geezers coming in, making a demand for the Israelites to be released. Pharaoh was probably significantly younger and stronger than both of them here. And so here walks Grandpa A and Grandpa B into the room, making all these demands. From a human perspective, Pharaoh was the tough guy, and God's guys looked like they'd fit more in the geriatric division of the military parade, riding on the sideline in the wheelchair. And this shows me that it's not about human might. It's not about human power. It's about the power of the Spirit of God that victories are given. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." You know, this was about God's plan. It was about God's power. It was never about Moses and Aaron's strength and their power. The hallmark of Scripture is an unlikely candidate who trusts God and prevails. God's plan plus God's power plus any obedient person yields a positive result eventually. You know, also, it's so important to just come back to that word, eventually, because we live in a wicked, fallen, horribly sad world. All of us are going to experience setbacks. All of us are going to suffer. You know, all of us are eventually going to succumb to death. And the whole point of Christianity is that Jesus can even turn death into a positive result. Without God, death is the worst thing that can happen to a person. But the Christian never denies the evil of this world. Instead, we see the God who can take the evil of this world and turn it for good for the disciple who loves the Lord with all their heart. See, death still isn't good, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, the sting of death is gone. Death is actually the best thing that can happen to a Christian. See, even that leads to a better outcome. But what about here and now? I still think God longs to bring a good result into the trials that we're facing today, 100%, eventually. So keep obeying God. Keep trusting God. Walk with Christians who are going to encourage you in the word when it seems like, you know, life just really isn't working out. God's plan plus God's power plus any obedient person is going to yield a positive result eventually. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you're with us in the battle. When it feels like we're winning, you're with us. When it feels like things are normal, you're with us. And when it feels like we're just getting the tar kicked out of us, you're still with us. God, help us keep our eyes on you in this battle, in today's battle. And right now, I want to pray for anyone who just feels like you're under spiritual warfare right now. You've just been getting pummeled with attack after attack after attack. And you're sitting there in your house, in your car, or wherever you're watching this, and you're just thinking to yourself, man, I don't know how much more I can take. Father, may your Spirit encourage us today. May you remind us to keep on keeping on. May you help us keep a positive mindset to keep going so that we can win with you. Lord, we love you. We worship you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.